I've got a text I want to read today in Mark chapter 14, Mark's Gospel chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 3 through 9. And the title of our thought this morning is Leave Mary Alone. Leave Mary Alone. And the circumstance here is this is shortly before Jesus is betrayed and crucified. And they're at a meal, and I'll give you some more details in a moment, but I'm going to start reading in verse 3, Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. It says, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Let's pray before we go further this morning. Our holy and kind, powerful, loving God, we thank you today for giving us this opportunity, this great blessing to be able to come into your house today, to spend time in worship, to spend time in your word. Lord, and I pray that each of these things today may affect our hearts in the way that you see fit. We pray, Lord, for your spirit to be able to move among us today. Lord, we know you have the ability, but we pray that you would move, Lord, in our midst. We pray, God, for your help as I try to share these words, Lord, that you would take these truths that are here in this text, Lord, these things that you have said through your Son that should be remembered everywhere. That, Lord, you might speak to our hearts today to help us understand why this is so important, why this is so essential, Lord, and that it would speak truth into our lives, Lord, that we might be able to worship your Son more perfectly. I pray, Lord, that you would help him appear glorious to us today in our hearts, and that we might bring him worship, Lord, that would be fitting for your precious Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to bring in some more details about what happened here because this is not the only place you find this incident in Scripture. It's also recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's also recorded in the Gospel of John. So we see the same event in three different places in Scripture. Luke speaks about an anointing that happened of Jesus, but it was a completely separate incident. And so I'm going to bring in a few more details from Matthew and John's account to kind of fill this out a little bit in our minds. Number one, they were in a city or a village called Bethany. It was a small village. It was on the east slope of the Mount of Olives, about a mile and a half east of Jerusalem. And as I mentioned already, this happened right before Judas betrayed Jesus to the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And all we learn here in Mark's gospel that this was at Simon the leper's house. But Simon the leper had the event at his house, but the ones who seemed to be hosting it were actually Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We learn that from John's gospel. So they were likely utilizing Simon's house, some people that all together had something to be thankful for in their lives. They were gathered there to have this meal. This happened after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And we learn from John's gospel that Martha was in the act of serving. Lazarus was at the table reclining there with Jesus. And that Mary was the one who came and performed this act of worship with this expensive spikenard, this expensive ointment or perfume. And not only did she pour it on his head, as Mark records, she also poured it on his feet and wiped Jesus' feet with the hair from her head. We also know from John's gospel, I believe, that Judas Iscariot was the one who vocalized the complaint about this wasted ointment. John gives us more insight about what was going on in Judas's heart, and this really became the straw that broke the camel's back for Judas to go and betray Jesus. But as Mark records it, what Judas said was not his concern alone. There were others that thought the same thing, not necessarily with the same evil intent that Judas had, but there was more than Judas there looking at this event and saying, "What a waste. What a waste." As we think about this event, I want you to consider the crowd. It was in Simon's house. Simon had been cured of leprosy. This man probably thought he could never host people at his house again. But here he is, he's able to have a meal at his house. He had been healed by Jesus. Lazarus, a man who was dead, buried in his grave, was reclining at the table with Jesus. And we're not told specifically, but it's kind of implied that this meal was likely in honor of Jesus and all he had done for these people. Because also at the table were the apostles, these men who had seen Jesus do amazing miracles all throughout his ministry, who had themselves been empowered to heal people and to be able to preach and teach the gospel, all manner of miracles, casting out demons. They were there at the table. The apostle Peter, of course, among him. And we know that Peter knew who Jesus was. He was the one who made the great confession back in Matthew 16. "Who do men say that I am? What do you say?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter, who knew because God's Father had revealed it to him, who Jesus really was in their midst. And of course, they also had a traitor there at the table too. But there were a lot of people who had been blessed by Jesus in many, many, many ways at the table. And if we understand properly about Jesus' ministry and things we learn from the other Gospels, we know that these apostles kept a purse. They had a money supply. People gave them things or gave them money. And it's likely kind of based on the response that when someone would give a gift like this to them, they probably would go take it and sell it because there was another way they could use that money. Judas was the one who typically held the purse. We learn later from John's Gospel that he stole from it. But it was common, it seems, for these apostles to carry around money, to take money and to give it to the poor, or to use it to buy food or other types of things that were needed as they were going about their ministry. And what happened at this moment with this really expensive ointment being used to anoint Jesus was something that was completely out of character for their ministry. This is not something that they typically would have seen or done, to have ointment worth that much taken and used to anoint somebody. In fact, this was so out of character and so strange, it says that there were people murmuring against her there in verse 5 in Mark's gospel. Murmuring against her. She was being publicly scolded for her actions. And in that context, and in what she did to Jesus, Jesus responded to the murmuring. He responded to the people who were complaining about Mary, against Mary, and what she was doing. And he said, "Leave Mary alone. Leave Mary alone. Back off of Mary." And then he proceeded to give what I'm going to break down into three reasons that Mary needed to be left alone. And then he concluded this in verse 9 by saying that what Mary had done was so profound, was so significant, that it needed to be recorded in the eternal gospels to be preached at a place like this 2,000 years later, and not only in a place like this, but in a place like Pakistan, in a place like Africa, in a place like Liberia, in places like China, in every place the gospel is preached, at every time, this needs to be known, this must be recorded so that it can be proclaimed, because something special happened here. And so my question this week, and I've been wrestling with this because this passage has been on my heart, my question has been, what was so profound about this? What was so profound about this? And even as I was laying this out and studying and trying to outline my thoughts, even this morning as I was praying, I felt like the Lord kind of giving me some redirection and thoughts about where to go with this. So I would ask your prayers as I try to explain these points that Jesus made about why Mary should be left alone. The first thing he said there in verse 6, "Let her alone, why trouble her? She hath wrought a good work on me." She hath wrought a good work on me. And quite literally, that phrase, good work, means beautiful. Mary has done something beautiful, of great value, something that is precious in her action here in anointing Jesus' head, and as we also learn in John's gospel, anointing his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. She had spent, we learn from this, it says over 300 pence. Those were 300 denarii. A denarii was what you would pay a laborer for 12 hours work. And so the cost and the expense of this ointment was over a year's wages, approximately a year's wages for a typical laborer at that point in time. If you think about yourself, if you work, and you think about what your salary is, whatever that may be, think about taking that quantity of money and buying ointment with it and taking and using it all at one shot to anoint the head and feet of Jesus. You see, Simon was hosting a dinner at his house, and Lazarus and Martha were busy working or at the table entertaining Jesus, and Martha was serving. And here's Mary, the same Mary who wasn't helping out at another dinner party that Martha and Lazarus were hosting. The same Mary now in this circumstance, rather than sitting at Jesus' feet, is taking ointment and anointing his feet and his head and wiping his feet with her hair. They were hosting a dinner party, and that was really good. That's not a bad thing. There is nothing negative to say about what they were doing at that moment. But Jesus, for quite a while, had been talking about his departure. He had been talking about what was coming, about the trajectory of his life, and that he was going to be delivered over, and that he was going to be killed, and that he was going to rise again after the third day. And what we find is, even when it happened, most people, most of these disciples, most of the ones around, were completely shocked when it happened. They were not prepared for it. Even when they thought they were ready, they weren't ready, like we would find with Peter, who said, "Even though everybody denies you, I will never do it." These people weren't really, really, really listening to what Jesus was saying. But Mary was. Mary had been attentive. And she had this sense and understanding that his time was drawing near. And she went and spent the equivalent of a year's wages on very expensive ointment. And we see that she poured it on his head. And she also took it and poured it on his feet. The feet, of course, when you wear sandals in a society where the sewage runs along the streets, would be the dirtiest part of the body. And Mary here not only spends a year's wages on ointment, but she uses what the Bible describes as her glory. Paul would talk about that in 1 Corinthians 11:15. The hair of a woman given to her as her glory. She used her glory. And this expensive ointment to anoint and wipe the dirtiest part of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus not only allowed this, but he endorsed this. And he said, what Mary has just done is absolutely beautiful. It is absolutely beautiful and fitting. You see, one of the clearest and most profound proofs in Scripture that Jesus Christ is God is that he accepted worship, and even in this case, endorsed it and said, this is right, this is fitting, this is beautiful. And the way Mary thought about Jesus in that moment and was treating Jesus and revering Jesus stood out and apart. Because what we see happening in all of these people who were gathered at that meal that day, many, many people who had been blessed by Jesus, we get the sense that they thought the meal was appropriate and it was good and they were thankful. But they thought that Mary went too far. They thought that Mary went too far. In fact, one was in their midst who not only saw this as a waste, but he would betray Jesus for less than a tenth of that amount. They thought this was too much. Too much glory to bestow on Jesus Christ. And Jesus said this was beautiful. The second reason Jesus said that they should leave Mary alone is found in verse 7. The excuse that Judas verbalized that the others seemed to agree with was that typically something like this would be taken and would be sold and we would have much money, a whole year's worth of wages that we could take and distribute to people who were poor. This could feed a lot of people. This could take care of a lot of homes for quite a while. We could do a lot of good with this money. And what Jesus pointed out to them here in verse 7, he says, you will always have the poor with you. And whenever you want to, you can always do good to them. But me, you have not always. You see, Jesus is explaining again, and they're not always really getting it, but look, you've got this window with me. You've got this time. You've got this chance when I am still with you here in the flesh to spend with me, to honor me, to worship me. You have this window, and you need to utilize this time. And so what Mary did was not only appropriate because of who Jesus was, it was certainly a priority because they had this window with him. Folks, there are lots of things that we can do that are good. But some of the things in front of us are limited time offers. There are lots of things we can do that are good. But some of the things in front of you right now are limited time offers. Sometimes you run across somebody and you sense an opportunity or a burden to share the gospel with them. Somebody that you just meet or something like that. And you have that window. You have that opportunity. Sometimes it's a time when maybe somebody who's not normally that receptive, their heart is kind of softened. And you have to strike while the iron's hot. Because what you have in a sense is a limited time offer. Perhaps there's somebody who is in immediate need. An urgent need, and you have the opportunity to be able to step in at that moment, at that time, to be able to do something, kind of like the Good Samaritan. And you have to strike while the iron is hot. Sometimes it can be repairing a marriage. And you have opportunity and a time to do something before things can get to a place where the opportunity is closed. That's a limited time offer. Raising children in the Lord. It's a limited time offer. the opportunity to raise them and to teach them and to mold them and then Christ-likeness and instill those things in them is a limited time offer. And I know you hope to be involved in their lives all the days of your life, but there's going to be a change. There's going to be a change, and it's a limited time offer. And even coming together to worship in the congregation like we're doing right now comes around like this once a week. And it's an opportunity that we have that we've set aside to be able to come together and worship. And one of the things that Jesus is saying is that we must open our eyes and prioritize the limited time offers. We need to give them the attention that they're due because there is this window that God gives us to do them. And we must be about His business during that time. Another point of that is that He says, look, He contrasts this with the giving to the poor. Giving to the poor. That was the contrast. And quite honestly, the Bible exalts helping those in need as one of the highest and purest forms of religion. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Helping the helpless is an act of true and pure religion. It's a really, really, really good thing to do. But what Jesus does in this moment is takes this really, really, really good thing and says this limited time offer, this opportunity to worship right now, this time that you have with me right now is a higher priority than even that really, really good thing. And He is not discrediting benevolence. But what Jesus recognizes about this, about benevolence, is that it is a pit that we will never be able to completely fill. It's good to help, but you're never, as Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you. You are never going to be able to solve the problem of poverty on your own. We will never be able to do that. As the young people, it's been wonderful, they've been stocking that blessing box. But more often than not, that blessing box is empty. And it's not because of any deficiency on the part of our youth. They're doing an absolutely wonderful job. But one of the things that you will learn as you go about this is that you can never meet every need. My friends, there is no end to all of the good things that we can all be doing. There is no end to many good things that we can find to put our hands to and our minds to and our hearts to. But doing good things is never a replacement for the best thing. The thing that Jesus is calling you to do right now. The opportunity that He's put in front of you right now that you need to seize and to make the most of. The third thing that Jesus says about her is in verse 8, the third point. He said she has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. She recognized this limited time, this opportunity, and it happened to be right in the midst of this dinner party for Jesus, and it was in front of all these people. And you know that Mary had to be maybe a bit afraid and thinking about all of this, but what Jesus said about her is that she did what she could. Literally, it means what she had, she did. She was listening and was sensitive to what Jesus had been saying, and so she was on point and she was timely. She had a task that she could perform, simply to anoint Jesus before His crucifixion and burial. And when she had that task, when she had that one thing that she could do, and it was very common for the women of that time to anoint bodies that had of those who had died for burial. When she had that one thing that she realized that she could do and it was time to do it, she completely poured herself into it. You saw how she felt about Jesus Christ by how she did what she could do. All you need to be and all I need to be is exactly what God has made us to be. That's all He requires of you. Nothing more, but nothing less. For you to be who you are, but to be filled and empowered by the Spirit of God to accomplish whatever it is He has called you to do. And you are absolutely enough for whatever He has called you to through the power of His Spirit. Jesus said of Mary, she did what she could do. And it was the best thing. It was the right thing. And it is beautiful. What she did was beautiful. In fact, this simple thing that she did, Jesus said, is so profound that this will endure forever. This is going to be told of her forever. In every place this gospel is preached, all over the world, this will be told of her because what she did was so profound. Why? Because she did what she could. We will always struggle with inadequacy. We're talking about this in Sunday school this morning, and I told them, my own fears as I get up here to preach, the things that I worry about. And I told them at the end, it was interesting to me that the conversation and so much of Sunday school just crossed paths exactly with what was already on my heart to say today. We always struggle with inadequacy, and it's happened all the time through scriptures. From Moses at Mount Sinai, when God is calling him to lead the people of Israel, and he goes, I can't talk. I'm not a good speaker. How can I do this? To Peter on the boat when Jesus says, follow me. And Peter says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Don't you know who I am? I am not up to this. We will always struggle with inadequacy. But here we see somebody doing what she could. And Jesus said, this will never, ever, ever, ever be forgotten. And everybody needs to know about this. You are everything you need to be to do what He has called you to do if you would just yield to His Spirit. The second reason that this has got to stay here forever is because we could always be doing other good works. We could always be doing other good works. There will always be things competing for our time and our attention. We will always be people who struggle with distraction. We will always be people who struggle with distraction. We will be tempted to do the good and neglect the best. We will be tempted to do the good and neglect the best. That's how Satan can get in. He's so good at it, right? You can be neglecting the best thing because you say, but I'm doing a good thing. But you're neglecting the best. A very, very good friend of mine, preacher, had the opportunity to meet one of my preaching heroes several years ago and have a conversation with him, a brief conversation. And I, of course, was eager to hear all about that conversation. What did he say? I've heard him preach many times, listened to him online, even been around him, but never been able to speak to him. He said, he told him he was a preacher and all those things. He looked at him and he said, love your wife. Love your wife. And when he told me that, honestly, I was a bit disappointed. I was like, I was waiting for some great pearl of wisdom to drip from his mouth, you know, something to be said that would be so profound. And what he said to my friend was, love your wife. And as I thought about that more over the years, I realized that was probably some of the best wisdom that you can give a young preacher. Because it's so often so easy that we can get caught up doing things that we believe and that truly are good. That we can neglect the best. We can neglect that thing, that one, that person that God has called us to in our life to love. And that apart from loving and maintaining that relationship, I can discredit the ministry to which God has called me. You see, by doing the good, I can neglect the best. And then everything falls apart. right? Then everything can fall apart. We will always struggle with distraction. And so we need this text. And finally, back to that first point, her worship is beautiful. We can never value our Jesus too highly. We can never make too much of a big deal about him. Because don't forget, at the end of the day, this is all about Jesus Christ. And we are meant to give him time. He is ultimately and truly the best thing. And coming to worship him and lift him up and make his name great is something that we are called to do as a church. And it's something that we should be doing ourselves as individuals in our own time. We believe in being a blessing to our community. It is a good thing to fill the blessing box. It is a good thing to go help people in need and bring them meals and do all of these things. But all of those things are nothing apart from focusing on and making much of Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who brings meaning and truth and life and love to all these things so that it can be done in a way that would really be pleasing and truly be something that is beautiful and lasting. We exist to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to adore Jesus, and to share Jesus with other people. And there really is nothing, nothing more important. And we cannot give too much. We cannot ever lay too much on the line, pour ourselves out there. That would be too much and beyond what he is worthy of. This last Wednesday night, we had prayer meeting, and we met here in the sanctuary. And we broke up the prayer meeting into different sessions, different focuses of prayer. Things that we would focus on before having prayer. And the first thing that we focused on was simply praise. Praise. And what was so interesting to me was we spent approximately 40 minutes of that prayer meeting. Nothing else going on except people sharing testimony of what God had done in their life, what God is doing in their life, of how he's worthy, of how good he is. And then we went to pray, and we didn't ask for anything. We just thanked him. We just exalted him. And I'll tell you, of all the prayers that we lifted up, and they were all good, that one felt especially right to me. It felt especially good. It felt like something that just needed to be done. Because he is worthy. And we could not exhaust the worthiness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, don't be distracted from the best things. Don't be discouraged and think that you can't do what God has called you to do, because what he's called you to do, you are sufficient for through him. And never forget that Jesus is worth everything. He is worth everything. Let's have a song, Brother Adam, today, and let's stand and sing, and let's just be obedient to the Lord, whatever he'd have today in the rest of this service. May he be glorified, and I pray that the message would sink into our hearts in some way. That there's something God's burdening you with today. Maybe you don't even know Christ. And you feel him drawing and calling in you in some way. I encourage you to seek him today. Maybe you need to honor the Lord and give him thanks for something. Maybe you need to reprioritize your life in some way. I don't know what God is speaking to you today. But it could very well be that this is a limited time offer. And you need to do what's best as we stand and sing today.